Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Last week we preached on change, but don't change everything. And this week, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and starting in verse 25, we're going to preach on don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. And this will be verses 25 through 35. And then tonight we will finish out the message with the rest of the verses. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll read our first verse and begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us now. Just bless us, fill us with your Holy Ghost, help us to receive your word, help us to make the decisions that you would have us to make. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you convict them through your Holy Spirit and draw them to yourself and save them today. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Don't get distracted. 1 Corinthians 7:25 through 35. It's easy to get distracted. I get distracted easily, and it's hard while I'm preaching to stay focused if something's going on. The worst place in the world to preach, in my opinion, is the nursing home, because in the nursing home, people get up and wander around while you're preaching, and it's hard not to stay focused. I've told this story before, but it's funny. Johnny was preaching in the nursing home one time, at Morningside, this lady was sitting, I guess, in a wheelchair, but she was sitting in the service, and she looked out the window, and they had a little pond outside with some geese in it. And she said, "The geese, the geese." And she kept getting louder, and he said, "Ma'am?" And she said, the geese are coming to get us. They're going to kill us. They're coming for us." And so she was scared to death that the geese were going to attack. But Johnny kept his composure and finished his message. But distractions. I get distracted myself very easily. And so the name of the message is today, don't get distracted. There are things in life that can get us off course. There are things in life that can distract us from serving the Lord. And that's really what this passage is talking about. Last week, we talked about how if you marry a person, you should marry a person. but if you marry somebody when you're not saved and they're not saved, and then you get saved, if they're willing to stay with you, you should stay with them. And that's what the Bible was talking about, because you may end up converting them to Christ. And so the Bible was saying, you know, stay focused on serving the Lord. And this just continues that thought. It bridges into a new thought. The people had written Paul some different questions. And the first verse, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, tells us this particular question Paul's dealing with, but it still has to do with marriage and that whole thing. So the question was, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So Paul says the question that they had written to him, he doesn't give us the question, but he answers it so we can figure out what the question was from his answer. But they had written him some questions, and in this case, the question had to do with virgins, probably virgin daughters within the context, although the word virgins can mean male or female, but it probably meant virgin daughters. And they were trying to decide whether they should get married or they should stay single. And he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." So Christ had not specifically given a commandment regarding this, during his ministry on earth, so Paul couldn't quote something that Christ had said. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is the Word of God still. But he says, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now, I'm going to read this to you in Weymouth's translation of the New Testament. That's one we preach out of the King James here. Occasionally I quote other ones if they give a little bit of commentary on the Bible, but that's one we almost never quote from. It's an early 1900s translation of the New Testament, but it kind of explains what Paul is talking about here when he says, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So this is Weymouth's translation of 1 Corinthians 7:25. Concerning unmarried women, I have no command to give you from the Lord, but I offer you my opinion, which is that of a man who through the Lord's mercy is deserving of your confidence. So basically what Paul is saying here is because of who I am, because of what the Lord has done in my life, my judgment should be taken, should be listened to. You know, some people, they give their opinions and we don't care what they have to say because of maybe who they are or their reputation. But when Paul gave his opinion about something, his judgment about something, it was something they needed to listen to. Paul was an apostle. He wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they needed to listen to his judgment. They should have confidence in what he said. So there are several things that we'll look at today that Paul is saying to them and that we can take and apply to ourselves from what Paul is saying. And those things are, number one, don't make big changes during trouble. That's in verses 26 through 28. Number two, don't live as if things are normal, verses 29 through 31. And then finally, don't forget marriage brings a different focus, verses 32 through 35. So, first of all, don't make big changes during trouble. So let's look in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 7. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, as I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Now, this phrase, the present distress, is a very interesting phrase in the Bible. John Gill quotes the Syriac version. The Syriac version of Scripture was an ancient translation of Scripture. And Gill says the Syriac version reads it because of the necessity of the time. The present distress. It was a time of necessity. It was a time of trouble. The word translated distress in the King James means necessity, as in a distress or trial or affliction. And so, Paul says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, for this time of trial, this time of affliction. So he's writing this for a certain time, for a certain situation. Now, commentators normally think that this situation was persecution in the church. They were under persecution. However, not everybody agrees with that. For instance, J. Vernon McGee thought that the present distress was talking about the immorality that was at Corinth. But most think that it's talking about persecution that was in the church. The good thing is that because it just says the present distress, this time of necessity, this time of distress, that we can really apply this to any situation that we go through where we are in a time of distress or trial. And so this can apply to a wide variety of situations. But it was written specifically for the present distress that was going on at Corinth. And Paul says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, he says, it's good for a man so to be. Again, I'm going to quote from John Gill, and this is what he thinks that's talking about. I say it is good for a man so to be, that is, to remain unmarried, to live a single life, to be a virgin. For the word virgin, as here used, relates to men as well as maidens and denotes the single state of either. And remember that Paul had said in verse 1 of chapter 7, he said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so, it could very well only be talking about the single life, though I think it's broader than that. I suppose, this is back in verse 26, "I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be." And John Wesley has this interesting comment on it. Wesley says, "This is good for the present distress. While any church is under persecution," because he takes the distress to be persecution, "for a man to continue as he is, whether married or unmarried." So Wesley doesn't just think that it pertains to single people, but he says married or unmarried. And I think the next verse says the same. St. Paul does not here urge the present distress as a reason for celibacy any more than for marriage, but for a man's not seeking to alter his state, whatever it be, but making the best of it. Now, there is a temptation whenever we go through a time of trial or trouble to want to make big decisions and change things. And in a way, Paul is saying, don't make a decision while your decision maker is broken. I heard a sermon on that years ago. Don't make a decision while your decision maker is broken. Never forgotten that. And the preacher was saying, when you're going through a time of trial, don't make any big decisions, because oftentimes we'll mess things up. And so Paul, essentially in the Word of God, is saying here that during this present time of distress, it's good to stay the way you are. Verse 27, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." So, if you are married, stay married. If you're single, don't seek to be married. That was Paul's judgment and advice. Now, persecution, times of persecution in the church would not be a good time to get married, because if a man's single, Paul's going to show on down how a single person can be dedicated to the Lord and serve the Lord. Under persecution, they might arrest the wife. Husbands and wives might have to live separately, and it could be a time that would really disrupt the marriage. And the same thing about marriage. If you're married, stay married. It's not a good time to split up, because there's trouble, because that will make things worse. And so he's saying, stay where you're at. And that's good advice for all of us in any time we face trouble, is stay where you're at. Stay where you're at. Don't make big decisions. The temptation during a time of trouble and a time of trial in your life is to make some kind of a big decision that you think is going to get you out of the situation, and it ends up making things worse. So don't make big decisions. "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." But some people might say, well, I really want to get married. I'm single. I really want to get married. So Paul says, okay, my advice is stay the way you are, but then he says, don't be afraid to move forward if you need to. Verse 28, "But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." So he's saying those who get married during this present time of distress are going to have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you from those troubles. Actually, people who get married at any time are going to have trouble. I mean, the truth is, such shall have trouble in the flesh. That's pretty much the truth. When you're single, you have your own troubles. But when you're single, you pretty much can do what you want. You can go where you want. Nobody fusses at you about the way you spend money. You want to go to eat somewhere, you go there. You don't have to fuss about it. You don't have any of those kind of problems. You want to go on a trip somewhere, you go where you want. When you get married, there's two of you, and you butt heads. And so, Paul says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I love the fact, and it's very interesting that he says, he said, my judgment is, if you're single, stay single in the middle of this time of distress. But then he says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. So he didn't want the people to think, oh, well, if I get married, it'll be a sin to get married. He says, no, if you marry, you have not sinned. And so with us, the best thing to do in a time of trial is to stay where you're at and to not make big decisions. But if you have to move forward, don't be afraid to move forward if you need to do that. Don't be afraid. So we said, number one, don't make big changes during trouble. Now, number two, don't live as if things are normal, verses 29 through 31. Don't live as if things are normal. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, he's talking about the fact, some people think here he's talking about the fact that there's persecution and the time is going to be short because of that. And a lot of people, and I would agree with this, think that he's talking about the fact that the Lord's going to return. They expected the Lord to return at any moment. And that's the way we should live as well. We should expect the Lord's return at any moment. And so he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. The phrase, the time is short, has the idea of the time is shortened. The time has been cut down. Vincent says that this word is only used here and in Acts 5:6, where it is used of the winding up of Ananias' corpse. You know, when they buried people, they would bury them by wrapping bandages around them, much like a mummy. And so the word is used there when they wrapped up Ananias' corpse. Vincent also says in classical Greek, the word is used of furling sails, packing luggage, reducing expenses, etc. Applied to time, the word is very graphic. And that's how Paul uses it here. And in Acts 5, where the word is used, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, probably if we had people start dying in the service, that would cause fear to come in our service too. George Whitfield was preaching one time, the man that our county is named after. He was preaching one time, and he read his scripture. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And there was a gasp in the crowd, and somebody had dropped over dead. And he read the scripture again, and somebody else dropped over dead. And I imagine that would cause people to get serious. But that's what happened in this church. Ananias and his wife both lied to the Holy Ghost. And the young men arose, verse 6, and wound him up. That's that same word. And carried him out and buried him. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. That's the same word translated wound up. It's like bandaging a mummy. The time, what he's saying is the time is winding down. The time is being shortened. The time is coming to an end. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And verse 30, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So we should not continue to live as if things are going to go on and things are going to be normal. We can't live normal lives because we're Christians and we believe that the Lord is returning and we need to live lives that would do something for God and do it urgently. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The Lord is returning. The world's going to pass away. Isaiah 34:4 describes the end of things. And it says, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." So this whole thing's coming to an end. And we don't need to live as if things are normal, because things are not normal. We need to be prepared for the Lord's coming and serve God now. So, the Word of God teaches us, don't make big changes during trouble, verses 26 through 28. Don't live as if things are normal, verses 29 through 31. And number three, don't forget marriage brings a different focus, verses 32 through 35. So, verse 32. "But I would have you without carefulness," or "I would have you not be full of worry or care." A lot of people are always full of worry about everything. And he says, "I would have you not be." "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." Now, he's just told the people, it's just as well that they that are married not be married, and they that get stuff as if they didn't get stuff. And he said, basically, you know, the time is short. It's being shortened. And so some worriers might take that in an overly literal fashion and decide, well, I'm married, but I'm not supposed to live like I'm married. So I'm just going to leave my wife and live in a little hut by myself. I've got things, but the time is being shortened. I shouldn't live like I have anything, so I'm not going to enjoy anything. I'm going to get rid of all my stuff and move out and live in a little hovel somewhere. And so he says, "I would have you without carefulness." I don't want you to be full of worry. "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, he's not saying that's wrong. He's saying that that's the way it is. You're single, you're concerned about serving God. You're married, then you're concerned about pleasing your spouse. Now, that doesn't mean married people can't serve God. Certainly they can. But while we were on deputation, there was one pastor that wouldn't have a missionary in unless he was married. And I know a single missionary that called him and was talking to him, and the pastor said, "Are you married?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, I won't have you in then. It's not scriptural. You need to be married to serve God." And the single missionary said, "But what about the Apostle Paul?" And he said, "Well, you're not the Apostle Paul, are you?" But, it's just, the Bible teaches that if you're single, let me read again. "I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." These people need to read the Bible. "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. "The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Now, this is the absolute truth. For instance, my wife, before we got married, was, you know, serving in Peru as a missionary. She was a single missionary. She started medical clinics. She taught English as a second language. She was doing all this stuff, a secretary for the mission board, and doing all this stuff for the Lord. And now she's married, and I've ruined her life. Now she's married, she has to work a job, and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, it's just a fact. When I was single, I was traveling all over to different parts of the world and preaching and living, you know, this way and that way and staying in foreign countries. I remember being down in Peru and staying in a motel by the ocean, and they had had an earthquake and there was no power and no running water. And we had to get water out of a barrel they had in the motel to bathe. And it was just really interesting. And I remember going to Venezuela one time, and I was single, of course, and I couldn't get into the missionary's house because the door was locked, and I had to spend the night on his front porch. And I was in the middle of Venezuela, and there were ants all over the porch. I was afraid I was going to get bit, and I prayed that none of the ants would bite me, and I laid down, and none of the ants bit me. God kept the ants away from me. But now that I'm married, we're in a different situation. She that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So he says, I'm speaking for your profit. He says, I'm not trying to put a trap out for you. I'm not trying to cast a snare on you. But I'm trying to help you to serve the Lord and to do what's best to serve the Lord. The NLT interprets this way, and I think this is interesting. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you to serve the Lord best, with as few distractions as possible. And so, he's simply saying to them, I'm not trying to tell you this to keep you from getting married. I'm just saying, I want you to serve the Lord without snares or distractions or problems. He's saying, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And that's what we need to take from this today in our own lives, is do what's best for you to serve the Lord. Don't make any big changes in a time of trouble, but do what's best for you to serve the Lord. But don't get distracted with little things that can get you away from the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying to these folks. Don't be distracted. So in summary, focus on serving Christ during trouble. Focus on serving Christ during trouble. During a time of trouble, it's not the time to do huge and probably stupid things. It's not the time to do that. It's a time to focus on serving Christ. Number two, don't make big changes during trouble. As a general rule, you don't want to make big changes during trouble. Now, if you're working a job somewhere and, you know, the job is actually causing you trouble, it's probably a good idea to get another job. But in general, you don't want to make big changes during trouble. I know we had a guy that went to my old church that quit his job just to get a better opportunity, and he for years, I don't know what happened to him, but for years he was just like every time he would give a testimony, he would say how he'd gotten out of the will of God and gone to this new job and everything was terrible and he thought it would be better. And so it's best not to make big changes during trouble. A lot of people have made bad decisions. When you're in trouble, you're not thinking straight. Your decision maker is broken. And so don't make decisions while your decision maker is broken. Don't make big changes during trouble. And finally, use caution, but don't be afraid to move forward. Paul said, you know, it's best if you stay single during this time of persecution, during this time of trouble, but if you get married, you will not sin if you get married. And he's going to talk more about that. We'll talk more about that tonight as we finish the chapter. Don't be afraid to move forward. If God opens a door for you and God moves you forward, don't be afraid to move forward. The devil would love to keep this church from moving forward. He'd love to keep it where it's at. Because if we stay where we're at, the church will die. There's many churches that have been like this church that dwindled down, and then they just never did anything to move forward. They stayed right where they were at because nobody wanted to change. So they just kept everything the same. And everybody died, and then the church closes its doors. And we're not going to let that happen here by the grace of God. Harmony's not going to be, over 100 years old and die in 2019, 2020 or something like that because we wouldn't move forward. We're going to move forward. Moving forward's not always the popular thing to do, but it's what we have to do. It's what we have to do. It's grow or die. Amen? Everything grows or it dies. It's grow or die. And so use caution, but don't be afraid to move forward. You can apply that to your own life. In your own life, be cautious, especially during a time of trouble. Don't make any big changes, but if you have to make a change, do it and trust the Lord. Move forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work that you're doing in this place. I do pray that you will bless us. I pray that you will help us to go forward for you. I pray that you would help us to pray about things, to use caution before we make changes, to not make any... I pray that folks here who are facing times of trouble will not make any big disruptive changes in their life without you. I just pray that people wouldn't move too soon and make bad decisions and really disruptive changes. But I do pray that we will do what you want us to do. And if you open doors for us and you give us opportunities, that we'll move forward in faith. I pray if anyone here is not saved, that you would convict them and save their souls this morning. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.